we're starting a new series of sermons based on the book of Daniel from the Old Testament. I'll come to that in just a minute. In our 18 years of marriage, my wife has been married to 6 men. Don't look so shocked. She's been married to 6 different men. I am all of them. The point I'm trying to make is that I've changed several times over during the past 18 years. And in different seasons, the change has been so dramatic that it's almost as if my wife has been married to 6 different men. And I guess that's true of all of us. We all change over time. Our identities are never static. Each of our identity is constantly evolving. And which is why we're going to be spending a few weeks exploring how our identities are being formed. Now, I know that we all do occasionally reflect upon our respective identities, but probably we do not reflect enough on the process of identity formation. How did we become who we are? How do we become who we desire to be? Have you ever reflected on those questions? Identity formation is a crucial life theme. If we do not reflect and pay enough attention to who we desire to be, we will never become who we desire to be. And so we're going to be walking through an entire sermon series on the biblical book of Daniel, and identity formation is going to be one of the major themes from this book. We're going to be looking at other themes as we walk through the book, but this is a major theme we're going to be coming back to. And I think this is going to be a series of about 6 to 7 sermons at least. Daniel's life is recorded for us in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And Daniel was a professional and a prophet. He served definitely under 5, possibly under 6 different kings in very high positions of authority. In modern day context, you could equate Daniel to a highly successful IAS officers that 4 or 5 different prime ministers relied heavily on. Daniel was also a prophet, a messenger of God. He recorded several messages from God. Daniel lived roughly 600 years BC, 600 years before Christ was born, which means he lived 2,600 years ago. Now, why should the life of a man who lived 2,600 years ago be of any interest to us? Daniel lived in a clash of cultures. He worshipped a God who promised his people that his son Jesus Christ would one day be born and come to save them. But Daniel lived in a culture where people around him were not followers of Jesus. Daniel wanted to grow in his identity as a Jesus follower. He wanted to live out that identity, but there were powerful men and cultures around him that wanted to smother that identity. Many of his bosses, kings, very powerful men, actively persecuted Daniel for his faith. And Daniel lived almost all his life in this tension. And it is in this tension that his identity was forged. Like Daniel, we too live in this tension. We too desire to build our identity as followers of Jesus. We too desire to grow in our identity as followers of Jesus. But the city, the world, wants us to live the opposite way. Jesus desires for us to live a God-centered life, but the city forces us to live self-centered lives. Jesus wants us to be primarily givers, blessing and serving those around us, but the city wants us to be primarily takers, using and grabbing from others. Jesus always compels us to ask the question, how can I bless others? The city always forces us to ask the question, what's in it for me? It is in this very real tension that our identities, yours and mine, are being formed as we live our life in Mumbai. This week's sermon, the first in the series, is based on the first chapter of the book of Daniel. Allow me to read the portion we're going to be exploring together this morning. I'm reading from Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, and then we look at the last verse of the chapter, which is 21. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried to the temple of his God in Babylon and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among the men, among those who were chosen, were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name of Belteshazzar, named after a Babylonian god. To Hananiah, Shadrach. And to Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And then there's a pretty significant incident that happens at this juncture. We're going to look at that next week. But we're going to look at verse 21 today. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Allow me to pray for us as we begin the series. Father, we realize, we acknowledge this morning that we do not create our identities. You give us our identity. So I pray by the power of your name and by the presence of your Holy Spirit here in our midst, take away from every one of our shoulders the burden of having to create a name for ourselves. Instead, Lord, by what Jesus did for us on the cross, help each of us to receive joyfully the beautiful identity, Father God, you have created from before the beginning of time for each and every one of us. We pray that by the name of Jesus and by the presence of your Holy Spirit, this truth will truly set us free this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm excited about that prayer. I hadn't rehearsed that prayer, and I felt God placing those words in my mouth. And if it moved you, I would encourage us to receive that prayer by faith. What is not explicitly mentioned in this passage is that these four young men and many others were taken captive by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, away from Jerusalem into Babylon. And they were taken as slaves. And Daniel was among the men who was carried away. I'd like to draw three lessons in identity formation from this passage in the life of Daniel. First, an identity based on mere talent will not lead to fulfillment. Second, we cannot allow circumstances to shape our identity. And third, even endless waiting should not crush our identity. Let's walk through those three things quickly. An identity based on mere talent will not lead to fulfillment. We cannot allow outside circumstances to shape our identity, and even endless waiting should not crush our identity. Let's dive right into the first thing I'd like to draw for us from the passage. an identity based on mere talent will not lead to fulfillment. Look at verses 3 to 6. Look at how Daniel's identity is being described here. It says a few things about Daniel. It says Daniel was from the royal family. He was from the nobility. He was handsome. He showed aptitude for every kind of learning. He was well informed. He was quick to understand. And those are some pretty impressive talents. Daniel's talents were so obvious that the king of Babylon picked him out from the crowd quite easily. Now, Daniel not just had talent, but he was also born high. He was born into the royal family almost with a silver spoon in his mouth. That would have guaranteed him success. Imagine the power of being talented and being born into a wealthy and influential family. It seemed as if Daniel's success was totally guaranteed. And so Daniel had every reason to draw his identity from his talents. But as we're going to see soon, Daniel did not allow his talents and skills and gifts to become his reigning identity. The world values our talents more than it values us. That's true, isn't it? The world values what we do more than it values us. And so the world is constantly thrusting onto us an identity that is derived from our talents. Think of your childhood. If you were a gifted musician, I bet your parents never stopped telling everyone in the whole world that you sing or play an instrument very well. Or think of your teenage or formative years. Did we all not derive our respective identities from the things we did well? Or more recently, think of your work lives. What are you known for in your workplace? Are we known for who we are? Or are we known for what we do well? Or sometimes what we do not do well? At work, we quite enjoy the identity we derive from the things that we do well. To some extent, this is good. God has designed us to enjoy our work. But in the long run, if we allow what we do well at work to form the core of our identity, that will control us. This very identity that we draw from our work will enslave us and constantly keep us under pressure to either perform or perish. On the flip side, a workplace also identifies us with things we do not do well. Oh, Anand, he is just not good at that, good at this. Haven't we all been crushed by such remarks directed at us? The world is constantly thrusting, relentlessly thrusting a talent-based identity upon us. And if we do not resist this, we're going to find that we will never be deeply fulfilled. If we are living only out of our talent-based identities, fear and insecurity will reign over us. Because we'll be under relentless pressure to live up to the talent-based identity that we have for us in our mind. And so, when another person with a similar or better talent shows up in our circle of influence, we feel insecure and threatened. And you know what? In a big city like Mumbai, there's always someone better at what you do. He or she is always better than what you do. Second, quite often, talent alone is not strong enough to overcome difficult circumstances. And so a talent-based identity will crumble and fall apart in the face of difficult circumstances. Let me help us see this through the life of Daniel. We saw how incredibly talented Daniel was. But look at how circumstances took his talent captive. He ended up being a slave taken away from the home city of Jerusalem into the enemy capital of Babylon. If Daniel's identity had been built merely on his talent, he would have been crushed by the turn of events. He would have been devastated. But Daniel's identity was not based merely on his talent. So even though he was enslaved, he was not crushed. Think of your own lives. Haven't we all had experiences where we've done really well at our work, but we've not received the promotions and the increments we felt we deserved? Haven't we all learned that mere talent cannot guarantee fulfillment? You know, in a recent movie, A Star is Born, which is quite popular with some people in this house, Jackson Maine is an incredibly talented country singer. But sadly, he had a miserable childhood under his alcoholic father. So these circumstances of being born and raised by an alcoholic father eventually got the better of all the talent that he had. Circumstances triumphed over talent. Often, circumstances can make a mockery of real talent. And so an identity that's based only on our talents will let us down one day or another. That brings us to the second insight that I would like to draw for us from the passage. Not just talent, we cannot allow even circumstances to shape our identity. Look at verse 7 from the passage we are studying today. The chief official of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, gave new names to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, changed Daniel's name to Belteshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king. He was probably the most powerful man on planet Earth at that point in time. A few months before this incident happened, he had marched against Egypt, the great empire of Egypt, and he had defeated Egypt. And on the way back, he had defeated Judah, Daniel's country. Powerful king Nebuchadnezzar changed Daniel's name because he wanted to change Daniel's core identity. The king wanted to wipe out all semblance of Jewish culture and he wanted to replace it with Babylonian culture. The king wanted to wipe out Daniel's faith in the God who would one day send Christ Jesus to save the world. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make Daniel worship power like himself and worship countless other idols. And yet, Daniel did not allow even these traumatic circumstances to shape his identity. He held true to his core identity. He was a believer in the God who was one day going to send Christ Jesus to save the world. Circumstances turned violently against Daniel, tearing into his dreams and ripping up his future to shreds. Look at what all King Nebuchadnezzar did to Daniel. Look at how circumstances changed against him. First, Nebuchadnezzar enslaved him and carried him as a prisoner to an alien, new, and antagonistic culture. Second, verse 5 tells us that he ordered Daniel to be indoctrinated in Babylonian language and literature. At this point in time, Daniel was still in his teens. Maybe his mid-teens, we don't know for sure, but he was definitely still a teenager. Still in his formative years. Third, Daniel was given food and wine from the king's table every day. Nebuchadnezzar was tempting Daniel with power. Imagine you're a prisoner and you're getting food from the king's table. He was tempting with power, and that's going to be the theme when you come back to the series in the future. Fourth, Daniel's name itself was changed. Fifth, the Bible doesn't say this, so we can never be sure about this. Bible scholars and historians are also equally divided, so it is not conclusive. I'm not saying this is conclusive, but I'm just presenting this on the table because it helps us appreciate the context of the background better. Possibly some historians, some Bible scholars believe that Daniel and all these young men who were taken captive were also castrated and turned into eunuchs. That's how you would serve the king. So Ashpenaz, the chief of the court officials, was probably a eunuch. This is all in the realm of possibility. The first four are facts, biblical facts. The fifth one is just speculation. Maybe the king turned even Daniel's gender. He made Daniel into a eunuch. Traumatic experience. Pause for a moment to reflect on how you would feel if you had to, you and I, we had to endure similar traumatic experiences in our workplace. Now, I know bosses can be mean, but they cannot turn us into eunuchs, so that's something we don't have to worry about. But strange things can happen in our careers. I guess we've all experienced that. Maybe some of us have had experiences where we were hired being promised one job description, and 1 month into the job, we find that what we are being asked to do is not what we were hired for. What can we do? Absolutely nothing. Or imagine working for a company where you have a nice clear role, no ambiguity, and then your company gets taken over and the new owners decide that everything must change. We've been through that as well. Now, I remember going through an experience in one of the magazines I used to work for many years ago when my boss changed. Under the first boss, everything was just going absolutely well. You know, I was his blue-eyed boy, and he was kind of really investing into me. We had such a great amount of mutual respect for one another, and I understood him, he understood me, he knew what my role was. Everything was going absolutely fine, and then one day, out of a sudden, he quit. Completely unexpected. And a new boss, a new editor came in, and we couldn't agree on anything. Absolutely nothing. Things changed. My life changed in just a day. I was devastated. Because when I look back, I now see that I had built my identity, on my entire identity, on how well I was doing as a business journalist. We cannot allow circumstances, outside circumstances, to shape our identity. Let's move to the third insight we wanted to draw from this passage. Even long seasons of waiting should not crush our identity. Let's look at verses 1 and verse 21. I picked verse 21 for a reason. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that's a historical fact, not just a biblical fact, also a historical fact, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The first chapter of the first verse of the chapter. The last verse of the chapter says, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. The Bible in this chapter is giving us two bookends, which is kind of summarizing Daniel's life for us. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah around the year 605 BC, or 605 years before Christ. King Cyrus, who was a Persian king, defeated Babylon, overthrew the Babylonian kingdom, and became emperor around the time 538 or 539 BC. Again, a historical fact. 605 BC to 538 BC, the Bible tells us Daniel was in Babylon for approximately 70 years. He was taken a prisoner as a teenager, and he probably lived in Babylon till his 80s. 70 years. Can you even imagine how much time that is? You know, if I go for a job interview on Monday and they haven't got back to me by Wednesday, that's it. I'm so stressed and anxious. So why are they taking so much time? You know, when we share something on social media, if people don't like it soon enough, you know, we wonder, what are people doing? We are impatient. 70 years. His dream shattered. Broken, enslaved. And for those of us who are now in a season of waiting, you can relate to that. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. I hope I'm helping us see and appreciate the incredible life of faith Daniel lived. In all the ordeal he endured, Daniel, we can see as we read it, it's pretty obvious as we read the chapter. Even a cursory reading of the book of Daniel will tell us that he maintained his poise. He was not devastated. He would have been hurt, he would have been disappointed, maybe even afraid at several different times in his life, but he was not crushed. Daniel survived. He survived under 5 to 6 different kings. He not just survived, he even flourished. He went on to become one of the most successful men under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And we're going to see that in the coming weeks as the series unfolds. Daniel stayed true to the identity God had called him to. He stayed true to the identity he desired for himself. How did Daniel manage this? How could he do this in the face of such powerful men opposing him and such powerful men trying to change his identity? Wouldn't we all also like the kind of poise, the kind of steadiness, the kind of stability, the kind of peace, the kind of trust in God when things get rough at our workplaces? So how Daniel managed this is so important to us. It can be so helpful to us. And that's what we're going to close this first sermon on the book of Daniel with. The answer lies in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 records a long prayer that Daniel prayed at the end of his time in Babylon. He prayed this when King Cyrus was king. We'll see that transition of power in the coming weeks. And this chapter, Daniel chapter 9, is the key that opens up the beauty of everything else that is there in the rest of Daniel. And as we keep moving the series, we're going to keep revisiting Daniel 9 quite frequently. Today we're going to look at only two verses in this chapter. Two verses from a prayer Daniel prayed. Allow me to read that for us. "Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name." Daniel is referring to Jerusalem, which King Nebuchadnezzar had ransacked. God's temple there, which Solomon had built, was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The entire city was broken. The walls of the city had been broken down. The city was in shambles, and it had been in shambles for decades. And Daniel is praying, "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." Daniel is saying that as Israelites, we as a people, we bear God's name. Deeper down, Daniel is saying, "I bear God's name." Daniel is saying he bears God's name. Daniel is saying, "I do not bear my name. I do not bear the name Nebuchadnezzar gave me, but I bear God's name." Daniel is saying, "I do not care for my own identity. I do not care for the identity this king has given me, but I care for my identity in God." Daniel is saying, "I do not attach too much importance to what I think about myself." Daniel is saying, "I do not attach too much importance to what others are saying of myself." He's saying, "What matters to me is what God thinks of me." The deepest struggle we all face when it comes to our identity formation is that we would rather make a name for ourselves than bear God's name. Let's face it, at some deep level, every one of us in this hall, we are trying to make a name for ourselves. Most of the time, we are not surrendering ourselves to bear Christ Jesus' name, but we are striving to make a name for ourselves. Here are a couple of things that will help us test our hearts. A few things that will help us introspect. If we are deriving our identity primarily based on our talents, that is telling us that we are striving to make a name for ourselves rather than surrendering to bear God's name. If circumstances are constantly battering our identity and leaving us anxious and insecure, it is telling us we are striving to make a name for ourselves rather than surrendering to bear God's name. if in long and prolonged seasons of waiting, we are becoming restless and hopeless, that too tells us that we are striving to make a name for ourselves rather than surrendering to bear God's name. What are we doing? Are we surrendering to bear God's name, or are we striving to make a name for ourselves? Apply this question to your work. Pause for a moment. Let's look back at our work this past week. Were we striving to make a name for ourselves this past week, or were we surrendering, yielding to bear God's name? You know, here's this thing about identity formation. It is never complete merely by how we feel within. Our identity formation is complete only when we have others affirming that identity that we believe in. For example, I'm not a good musician unless people tell me that I'm a good musician. We need outside affirmation for our identity to be formed. And the greater the person affirming us, the stronger the identity that is being formed. So if I walk into office on Monday and the pure in my office walks up to me and said, "Saab, you are working very well. You are excellent in your job." I'll say, "Yeah, thanks." And I'll move on. Then the general manager in my office comes and tells me, "Anand, you're very good in your job. You know, you're among the best." Now, that's definitely going to feel better than what the pune says, right? And then the next week, the CEO, my CEO comes up to me and says, "Anand, you're amazing at your job. That's going to be really good. It's going to be so good that I'm going to want to be the next CEO." It's not going to be enough, right? When the CEO tells me I'm the best, then move on, man. Let me fill your shoes, right? Is it ever enough? And when I become the CEO, am I going to be happy and fulfilled and be content? Absolutely not. I'm going to start comparing myself with other CEOs, with other rivals. I want to earn the affirmation of my board. I want my stock price to do better than the stock price of my rivals. It's never going to end. I've seen this in action. I've interviewed hundreds of CEOs, any name you can think of. Many of them I've interviewed over the last 20 years. At the end of the interview, when they let their guards down, they want to know, you know, off the record conversations, they want to know who is perceived better in the eyes of the world. It's not just us who are seeking to grow. Everyone is. So while we need the affirmation of others for our identity to be formed, the truth is that no amount of human affirmation will ever give us the deep and lasting fulfillment our souls long for. We need nothing less but the affirmation of God Himself. In other words, our identity is never fully formed unless God Himself affirms us. Only then will our souls be fulfilled. Only then can we rest. Only then will our striving cease. God Himself has to declare we are perfect. How many of us can earn that by yourself? How many of us can earn God's declaration that you are perfect by ourselves? I mean, I can't even get my boss to say I can't even get my kids to say I'm a perfect dad. Right? Their expectations are so high. I'm constantly failing even their expectations. How on earth is my identity going to be complete? How on earth am I going to say, "God, look at me," and tell Him, "You are beautiful, you are perfect, you I love in you, I am well pleased"? How on earth am I going to get myself to do that? No human being in the history of human civilization has ever accomplished this except one man, Christ Jesus. Jesus was no ordinary man. He was the Son of God Himself, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And He lived an amazing life. Every good deed He could possibly have done, every good deed a man could ever have done, Christ Jesus did. And as he was doing these beautiful, wonderful things, helping people, he was also being tempted in every way, just as we are. And yet the Bible tells us he was without sin. And one day, two times at least in his life, God publicly proclaimed, "This is my son whom I love. In him I am well pleased." God, the voice of God the Father, came from heaven publicly proclaiming before people that Jesus was perfect. And Jesus earned the perfect affirmation of God. But that's not where the story ends. Having earned the perfect affirmation of God, Jesus took upon himself on the cross the full wrath of God's curses. Jesus was cursed. He was punished. He was rejected by God the Father for your sins and my sins. He gave it all away. He earned it all. And he gave it all away to you and to me. Why would you reject this Jesus? Why would you reject this Jesus? God's promised us that when we believe in Jesus and when we receive Jesus into our hearts by faith, we receive freely this perfect affirmation from God. When we believe in Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we hide in Christ Jesus, God looks at us only through Jesus, and he sees Jesus' perfect record. Jesus' perfect record he sees in us, and he blesses us for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' perfect sake, God loves us. God blesses us. God makes himself near to us. God makes himself available to us. And in Jesus, God looks at us and tells us, "You are perfect." And when we hear God speak that over us, when we hear God affirm us from the outside, our identity is fully formed. Daniel knew this deep inside in his heart, as we'll see in the coming weeks. And it is this faith in God, this faith in Christ Jesus, who was to come for us, Christ Jesus, who has already come. It is this faith that enabled him to walk the journey of identity formation.